We're in 1 John, and we're talking about the love of God. And, you know, so far, what we've been reading in 1 John, we could turn there, 1 John, and we're in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. But it's interesting because what we've been learning so far can really be summed up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth." And isn't that what we've really been focusing on so far? Is we might say that we're in the light, but if we're abiding in darkness, we're not in the light. We might say that we know God, but if we're not obeying His commands, then we don't really know Him. We haven't experienced Him. And so it's not just to be in word and deed. I'm sorry, it's not just to be in word, but also in deed and in truth. When God comes in and He resides in us and He's living in us and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us by faith, then we're going to be shining forth His light. You can't be standing in the light without reflecting light. Amen? In order to avoid reflecting light, you've got to be in the darkness. And so just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we, when we're standing in the light of the sun, S-O-N, are going to reflect His light to the world around us. And so we've been focusing then on this, and last time really focusing in on love, and that it was an old commandment, right? Love God, love your neighbor, even love your enemy, old commandments. But then Jesus came and gave a new commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. And it took all of us to a whole new level of love that can only be had through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ gave us the best gift that He could possibly give us when He died and rose again. And He said to the disciples, "Wait for the promise of the Father." And on that day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and empowered them to do exactly what Jesus was commanding, to love God and to love our neighbor. And they were able to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did all that He did through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful truth. And so today we're moving on to chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And we're going to talk about spiritual growth, about maturing in the Lord, about becoming full-grown believers, and then reproducing to become parents and grandparents in the Lord. And so let's go ahead and read through this section of Scripture, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2. It says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." What encouraging scriptures. And the Apostle John here is saying, look, I'm writing to you because you're believers. You're in the truth. If you were unbelievers and you were unregenerate, then I wouldn't waste my time with these words to encourage you in maturity and in growth. But because you are little children, and because you are young men, and because you are fathers, And of course, for you ladies out there, young adults, and parents, because you are in the faith, I'm writing to you. Listen to what it says in verse 21 of the same chapter. Skip on over. John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He's writing to people who are in the truth. And of course, people who are not in the truth are welcome, who are welcome to come into the truth. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let all who are thirsty come and drink freely of the water of life. We're told at the end of book of Revelation there. And so the invitation is always there to the unbeliever. But he's writing to the little children. Now, it's interesting because I was reading about the difference between how we write, like essays and things in the West, compared to how they would write essays and things, compositions, in the East. And there is a difference, you know. Here in the West, of course, you might remember in school, and they teach you the five-paragraph essay. You know, we grab the attention, and then we present a thesis statement, and then we've got our supporting paragraphs in the middle. And then in the end, we restate what we've said, and we end with like a call to action or something like that. And that's the way that we format things here, and that's really the way we think. But it's not like that everywhere else. And when you read through the book of John, it's really not like that. He doesn't organize it in that fashion. We can even see that in this section of Scripture, how he talks to the little children and the fathers and the young men, and then back to the little children and the fathers and the young men. And we find that even when we look at our purposes that he wrote the book, they're not all laid out right in the beginning. But one of them, the last one, assurance of salvation, is found at the end in chapter 5. We see that also in the Gospel of John, that he doesn't tell us why he wrote the book until the very end. He says, I've written these things to you that you might believe. You see? And so it's almost an Eastern style of writing where it's not exactly linear and doesn't always think the same way we think. And so we just embrace this, and sometimes we might, you know, change it around a little bit to make it a little more, not change like what it's saying. But anyway, restructure. And so today we're just going to look at this, and we're going to go from little children to young adults to parents and look at it in that order. And so what we find here, he says, I'm writing to you little children because. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men because. And I'm writing to you fathers because. And so he's writing to the young children, the young adults, and the fathers. And the message that he has is for all ages, and it's for all stages, both physically and spiritually. And we don't exclude anyone. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read this section of Scripture to you. And children were being brought to Jesus. And the disciples said, let's just read it. Mark 10, starting in verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. He said, don't forbid this. Let the little children come to me. And so in that society, they looked down on children. Children were to be seen but not heard, right? And Jesus is opening his arms and welcoming them and saying, don't forbid. Of such is the children of God. In fact, spiritually, you must become as a little child or you're never even going to enter the kingdom of God. And isn't that what happens in our moment of salvation? When we surrender our lives to him, when we recognize our helplessness before him, that we are in a sinful condition. Man, I'm just thinking of this right now. You can look it up on your own. But in Ezekiel, there is this kind of gross, actually, but powerful section of Scripture. And it's talking about God and how he relates to Israel and how they were like a baby that was born and left to die. Ooh. Left in I'll get a little gross because the Bible does, in a bloody mess. Left to die in a bloody mess. Completely helpless, completely hopeless, completely unable to save herself. And then God came along and took her up and took her to be his own and nurtured her and adorned her with beauty and with riches. And it's a beautiful thing. And so is our condition. And so it is that we recognize that when we get saved is that, oh my gosh, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And we break before him. And we have faith like a child saying, I just got to trust the Father. Trust the Father. And so it says here, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And to become a little child, you first must be born. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus that night that Nicodemus the Pharisee came to him by night and began to question him? And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the first step, obviously, in spiritual development is to be born. You've got to be born. Because when Adam sinned, the spirit died and became unregenerate, not alive. But when we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and revitalizes us and regenerates us and makes us alive. And we're born into Christ Jesus and into the family of God. And we become one of his. And it's a beautiful thing and it's a beautiful moment. And I just love going to Harvest Crusade to see all these people being born again, going down to receive their Savior as Lord, and publicly, just say publicly, I belong to Christ. And I'm going to say so in front of all these thousands of people. I belong to Christ, and I just rejoice and I clap, and I'm just so happy to see that fruit of those people being born again. And those times that God has blessed me to be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ and say a prayer with them or witness them personally saying that prayer of repentance and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and being born again, to see them open their eyes and the light, their beaming faces going, whoa, that was real. And God just transformed someone and did an incredible miracle, the greatest miracle that can be done in the heart of man right before my eyes as they're born into the kingdom of God. And it's so outside of my own work or your own work that we're just there as observers watching God do this incredible miracle right before us. It's a beautiful thing when God does that. Oh my goodness. And it's addicting because you want to see that again and again. Oh, it's beautiful. Okay, so we must be born, and that begins our journey. And maybe today you're here, and you haven't been born again. You've not really received Christ as your Savior. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. And so as we're continuing through the Word of God, I encourage you, let the Word of God work on your heart and go, there's something to this. There's not just something to this. There's everything to this. And God wants to work on you and woo you and say, I love you. And there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. You can give me control. You can become like that little child or even that baby that is desperate, because that is our true condition without Christ. Without Christ. And then of course, as you're born, you begin to grow and develop and become a little child. And how does that happen? Well, let's read it from the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Peter's just one book back. Well, 2 Peter, two books back to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have you received Christ? Then you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've taken it in. You've said, "Yes, the Lord is gracious." Great. Now it's time to grow. We don't want to stay infants forever, do we? It's not very nice to see an unpotty trained 30-year-old, although sometimes under medical circumstances that happens. But as far as a maturity thing goes, we want to see our children grow. You know, when they're little babies, they're goo-goo and they're gawking, they're cute. But then we want them to develop language skills and things like that. We want to them to grow into maturity. We want to be able to say when they reach a certain age, "Hey, my job is finished now as a parent, and they're now independent, and they're on their own. And they can function in society, and they can have their own relationship with the Lord that's not dependent upon mine." That's what we want to see for our children, and that's what God wants to see for His children too, as far as growth and maturing in Him. And so, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's the Word of God that begins to mature us and grow us and develop us into the full-grown adult spiritually that God would have us to be. He doesn't want us to get stuck in phases and stages, but He wants us to move on to the next phase and the next stage, like video games. You know, got to get to the next level kind of thing. I don't want to be stuck on level one forever. Oh. All right. So what does it take then as we become little children and we grow in the Lord by nurturing ourselves in the Word of God? Well, let's read some exhortations here about being a young adult. And what we read here in 1 John chapter 2 about young adults, it says, "I write to you because you have overcome the wicked one, are strong, and the Word of God abides in you." You know, there's a reason we send our young adults off to war. It's because they're strong, and they're capable of athleticism, and going out, and they have that youth on their side. And so here, the young adults, spiritually, they've overcome the wicked one. They've put on their full armor, the full armor of God, and are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and that's where our strength comes from. And so as children, as little children, we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And the Word of God does its work in our hearts and our lives. And then what? And then we're equipped to go to war. We're equipped to go to war against the enemy of our souls, the devil, and the flesh, and the world. And we fully equip ourselves with the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of peace, right? Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Having the belt of truth. Where do we find the truth? We find the truth in the scriptures because we can't trust our own hearts. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful, and who can know it? And so we put on the belt of truth, and we have the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not condemning ourselves or living in condemnation, but acknowledging that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean and I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm righteous. And that is a defense to me, to know that in faith that I'm righteous in him. And then having the shield of faith, lifting it up as the fiery darts from the enemy are thrown at me. Those thoughts that would come to my mind that are untrue. Thoughts of negativity or thoughts of pride. Both are not pleasing to the Lord because they lack faith and it's not trusting in him. And so in those moments of temptation, I lift my shield of faith to quench the fiery darts from the enemy. And then, of course, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, just like Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil. He quoted Scripture to combat the temptations of the devil, and so we too do the same. The Scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, it's a beautiful Scripture, and it's very short, and if we can memorize short Scriptures like that. Hey, long ones are great, but the short Scriptures, and just pull out that sword and begin to wield it when we're facing temptation. And begin to remind ourselves of the truth of God's Word when God's calling us to go out and to not just be on the defense, but on the offense. And he's saying, go share with that person or start this new ministry or get involved in this or do that and do your part in the body of Christ. Oh, but I'm no good and I can't do it and you can't use me and I've sinned too much. And God's going, no, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your sins are forgiven. No, trust me. What's the truth here? The truth is, without me, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And that's the truth. And so then we put on that armor and we're able not to just be on the defense, but on the offense. Not just to prevent the enemy from taking ground from us and conquering, but to go out and to conquer. There's a constellation, Orion. It's the coming prince. And the Lord spoke to my heart clearly, and I think I've shared this before, but when I was starting into a certain ministry, he spoke to me, showed me Orion, and said, conquer with me. And it's him who does the work. I just got to let him, you know. But yes, we need to be warriors for the Lord, victorious in him, confident in his power, and confident in the weapons that he's given us. And we can go out and be on the offense spiritually. And this is what it means to be a young adult and no longer a child. We don't send our children out to battle. We send our young men and our young women out to battle. And so when we fully clothe ourselves in the armor of God and we've received the word and it's abiding in us and now we're strong and we begin to fight. We begin to fight. To be a young adult means to no longer be carnal or fleshly, but to be spiritual. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. In the church of Corinth, we're messed up people. There was a lot of things that he had to correct. And as my good friend in Colorado, you guys know him, Mike Segovia, some of you know him. He was here at this church for many years before moving on. And now he's working with Dr. Dobson. It's a beautiful thing. But he always says, you know, James, we don't give him much to work with. It's so true. We say, here, Lord, here's my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. And we present it to the Lord. And he says, cool, I'm going to feed thousands. We don't give him much to work with. But oh, what he can do with what we give him. Oh, just presenting that mustard seed of faith. And he goes, all right, let's do this. Let's grow this. And so anyway, in Corinth, the Apostle Paul is addressing them. And one of the problems that they had is they were divided. Some were saying, well, I'm of this preacher, Apollos. And others were saying, well, I'm of Peter. And others were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And there are these divisions happening between them. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, no, no. We are not to be divided as the church of Jesus Christ. We are one church in Christ. There is one universal church from God's perspective. There are those who are saved, and there's those who are not saved. There are those who are going to go to heaven and be with him forever and ever, and that those who are not. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing that, and he says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal," fleshly people. "So to as to babes in Christ," you were still babies. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Why? "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Not like men who have received the divine nature, but men who are still in their fleshly nature. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so here the Apostle Paul is saying to grow up is to let go of the carnal and embrace the spiritual. To let go of strife and divisions and envy and to be united as one in Christ. Fellowship with God and other believers. How am I supposed to have fellowship if I'm living in jealousy and strife and we have division? That's the opposite of fellowship. And so God wants us to grow up in Him, to mature in Him, and to rebuke the flesh and let go of the flesh and embrace the Spirit and go, "I'm going to go with God on this, and I'm going to pray against envies, and I'm going to pray against strife, and I'm going to pray against division, and I'm not going to pray against it, but I'm going to act against it. And I'm going to get together with people that rub me the wrong way, because as iron sharpens iron, so one countenance sharpens the countenance of another person." And that's how we grow in the Lord. And you see this in the early church. You saw it with Peter and with Paul. And you saw it with Paul and with Mark. And you had these arguments and these divisions, but you know what? God worked it out. And God brought them together. And God helped them and united them. And so He will with us as these things come up, and with the church of Jesus Christ here in these last days. And it is the last days. Okay, and so young adults, no longer carnal, letting go of that which is carnal and embracing the spiritual. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, I'm just going to read it, short verse, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." There comes a time to put away the childish things. I'm no longer going to live for my flesh, but I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm no longer going to put the flesh first, but I'm going to put the Spirit first, right? And you know my dad's thing, I love it, joy, right? Joy is Jesus first. And then others, oh, for others. And then yourself last, why yourself? And that's joy. And if you flip it, you have yoge, right? And yoge is no good. When you're putting yourself first and then others, and then Jesus is somewhere on the back burner. If you have time, maybe, you know, kind of thing. And so as we do that, we have joy, fullness of joy, as we mature in Christ. And we get to that place where we're letting go of the carnal and we're embracing the spiritual. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." And this is not a commendation. He's saying here, look, you've been a Christian long enough that you should be teachers by now. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to be leading a Bible study, teaching over people. That might not be your gift. But it does mean that you should be teaching by example, a leader in the church, serving the Lord in this way. A leader who's not given over to carnal things, but to spiritual things, who's an example of love. And so he's saying to them, look, by this time you should be teachers. You should be leaders. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And I think we all need to hear the first principles of the oracles of God again and again in our lives. But let's make sure that we're not stuck as children, but we're growing in the Lord, growing closer to Him. And you have come to need milk. Remember, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You need milk and not solid food. So what is solid food? Let's read on, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the mature are those who use the Word of God, who put it into practice. We've received it, and we've received it with faith. We've mingled it with faith. And then it becomes action in our lives, and it produces fruit. And so what he's saying here is, look, let's move past the need just for milk, 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 and let's go on to solid food, which is going out and putting the Word of God into practice. Doing it. Doing it. Let's read on, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or also translated, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of, and now he's going to list things that he considers are foundational Christian principles. Repentance from dead works. Let's not have this conversation again. Oh, do we need to give up, you know, the things of the flesh or not? Can I lie and still make it to heaven? Can I, you know, and, you know, these kinds of things. Do I, you know, God doesn't care if I sin. He died for all of my sins. And so it's cool. It's all good. You know, we all sin every day, and God doesn't care if it's this kind or that kind. And you have these conversations where sin is minimalized. And it's a fundamental doctrine of Christianity that sin is not good and needs to be repented from. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's saying, let's move past that, okay? Then he says, and of faith toward God. Amen. You know, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And so dead works here, yes, it's the works of the flesh that lead to death, and yes, it's the works of trying to do enough to get saved. And so let's move past that. Got that, we got it, we're clear, got it, Lord. All right, let's move on. Faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Yes, there's a baptism into Christ Jesus, the repentance of sin and resurrection into new life, and there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit as he comes upon us and empowers us to be witnesses for him. Let's move past that. Of laying on of hands. Oh, how important it is for the laying on of hands. Jesus laid hands on the little children and prayed for them. Jesus laid hands on people and healed them. Timothy received the gifts by the laying on of hands of the eldership. The Apostle Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Laying on of hands is a foundational, fundamental teaching of resurrection from the dead. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees argue the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's why they were so Sadducee. And the Pharisees, they did. And that's why they were so fit. No, that doesn't work. Never mind. And so let's move past that there is a resurrection, and we have the hope of heaven, and Jesus did rise from the dead. And nobody stole his body and hid it somewhere, and none of that. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. Fundamental teaching of Christianity and of eternal judgment. Well, I think when we die, people who don't go to heaven, they just cease to exist. They're obliterated. Let's move past that kind of thing and believe what the Bible teaches, that there is an eternal judgment. And there is a hell. And there is a Gehenna. And there is eternal suffering and eternal separation from God Almighty. Separation from all that is good forever and ever. Because God is good. And outside of Him, there is no goodness. So to be separated from Him is a torturous thing. Whatever that's going to look like for all eternity, it's not going to be fun. And so there's an eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Moving on into maturity. Going past the basics. No longer children, but growing up into adulthood. And then the next stage that we see is parents, right? Becoming parents. Parents and grandparents. And 1 John says, "Fathers, I write to you because you have known Him who is from the beginning." And he repeats that twice. And we already know from earlier scriptures that he is referring to Jesus Christ, Him who is from the beginning, right? Jesus Christ, you have known Jesus Christ. You are now, you've walked with Jesus. You've taken His directive of, in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you desire to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And these are characteristics of a mature Christian. I guess you could argue it's at the beginning too, isn't it? As you just give yourself to the Lord. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the longer we deny ourselves, and then He takes us to a whole new level of self-denial and a whole new being more like Him. And you know what that does? It reproduces that in other people, just like a parent is reproducing. And so we reproduce and we nurture. And that's what it means to be a father or a parent. I remember Christy and I, we went a long time before having kids, just married together like 6.5 years. And, you know, "Hey, let's go away this weekend." "Cool, yeah, well, it's Friday, but hey, let's go up to the desert. Woohoo!" You know? And there was a lot of opportunity to kind of just do what we wanted to do, you know? And then it was time to have children. And God granted us twins. And we were kind of scared, you know? I was really scared. And it's time to become a parent. And the reason I was scared is because I knew what that meant. That means I'm going to die to myself and live for these little ones. I'm going to lose sleep, which I really valued a lot. And I'm going to live for these little ones. And it's going to be a death in me, but there's going to be a life in them. And I'm not going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for them. And that's what it means to be a good parent. And so God wants us spiritually to go from living for self to living for Him and living for others and to giving up that sleep and that rest and allowing ourselves even to be uncomfortable for the kingdom of God and just be obedient to Him. And that's what it means to grow up in Christ, is to be willing to give that up in faith. But guys, we got to be careful not to begin to go, "Oh, I'm giving up everything." You know, and quite honestly, to find out, we're having twins and things like that, and then boom, you're in it, you know. They're born. I remember the week before we had a scare, they called and said, it's happening. Chrissy's going to have the kids. And I'm like, ah, I'm not ready. You know, I am not ready for this. And I was like in my car driving to the hospital. Like I started crying, you know, that shows you my maturity level. And I was like, oh God, I'm not ready. I can't do it. You know, and then it turns out it was a false alarm. And I was like, oh, good. We agreed. I'm not ready. But then a week later, got the same call. And I'm like, I'm ready. I wasn't ready. But I had the confidence from the Lord. You know, it was the Lord saying, we're ready. I've got this. You're going to be okay. Went in there. We had the kids. They were born. And it was much more difficult than I had thought it would be. And all those fears I had, they were well-founded. If I had really known the reality, I would have been more scared. But you know what? God saw us through everything, and it was a tremendous challenge. But there's no regrets. And to go through that process of maturing, to step into it, and just to say, yes, I'm willing. In fact, I had to call Pastor Louis. I don't know if you remember that phone call, Pastor Louis. He probably got a lot of phone calls from all kinds of different people. But I called him. I was about 35, just going through stuff. And Christy said, you really need to reach out to somebody. And in my pride, I'm like, yeah, I do. I'm going to call Pastor Louis. And so I called Pastor Louis, and I just explained to him what I was going through. And he was, you know, just patiently listened to me. And then he said, oh, brother, what you're going through is midlife. And it's a letting go. He said, I call it the shedding of your skin. Like a snake, you know? Shedding of your skin, I think that's what you call it. And just a letting go of childhood and embracing manhood. Embracing that, hey, you know, yeah, life's hard, but man up. Let's do this. And, you know, he very graciously said that in so many words, you know? Man up. It's time to become a man. It's going to be hard work. You're going to be up late. You're not going to get a whole lot of sleep. But God's going to be with you, and embrace it and go, yes. And there's joy in it. And God, you know, God's so gracious, you know, he gently leads those who are with young. And so there's this maturing process. And the question is, are we going to embrace that maturing? Or are we going to hold on to our childhood? No, I'm just going to let my wife do everything and play video games instead. No, I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to embrace this new ministry, even the Lord's tugging on my heart, because, man, that's a Sunday, and right now, I'm at church for an hour, and then, whoop, I'm out, and I got good fun times ahead of me, you know? And it could, whatever it is that God's prompting you to jump into, as a parent, it's going to require sacrifice. But it's a maturity in the Lord, and it will bring you joy. And our joy, we feel empty and unsatisfied when we're not doing what God has called us to do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so to be grown up in the Lord, fully grown up, parents, grandparents in the Lord, is to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so God help us to grow up in Him and to embrace that, especially, friends, in these last days. These are the last days. Can you see it? Don't we recognize it? Jesus is coming again very soon. And the great tribulation period that the earth is going to go through is coming pretty quickly, which means the rapture of the church is coming really quickly. I truly believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he can come at any time, maybe today. And so let's not squander the last days stuck in childhood, but let's grow up in the Lord. Let's embrace the ministry he has. And let's, when Jesus comes back, you know, Jesus asked the question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And my prayer is yes. And that he'll find it in me. And he'll find it in you. that he will find faith on the earth. And we will be maturing Christians. And when he comes back, he'll find us preaching. He'll find us teaching. He'll find us using our gifts of hospitality and welcoming people in. He'll find us out on the streets serving people. He'll find us in the church serving one another. He'll find us with giving hearts. And he won't find us stuck as children with little faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. And sometimes, oh, your word is so encouraging and wonderful, and other times it's convicting. But all the time it's good. And all the time, Lord, you want the best for us. And the best for us is not to be stuck as children, but to grow up in you, to become full-grown adults, to take on the full armor of God, and to go fight the enemy, and to take the offense. And Lord, your will for us is that we also become parents and grandparents in you, reproducing ourselves and nurturing others, and being an example to them, and being willing to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross daily, and to follow you, to be like Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit to embrace that call, to say, yes, I want to grow up. Yes, I don't want to be stuck as a small child, but I want to grow up in you, Lord. And so what do you have for me, God? How can I serve you, Lord? And God, fill me with your Holy Spirit to be a witness for you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. We thank you for communion right now. We pray that you would bless this time as we break this bread together, united in Christ, and remember your body that was broken, and remember your blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we are clean and forgiven because of your precious blood, and that your word was written to all these stages and phases of life, to the children, to the young adults, and to the parents, so no matter where we're at, we can always grow in you, Lord, and take that next step. And so help us, Lord, to be encouraged today, not discouraged, not like, oh man, I've been a Christian 20 years and I'm still a child. But Lord, instead saying, Lord, it's a new day today. It's a new start today. And I have a future ahead of me. And I don't want to squander my last days here on earth, whether it be, Lord, that you take me home individually through death of my body, or whether it be the rapture of the church, but I want to be used by you, God. So give me faith, Lord. Give us faith, Lord God, as a church and as individuals. We love you, Lord. Bless this time of communion now. In Jesus' name, amen.